If you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, as we've been working through the book of 1 Kings this year. We've made it this far. And as I mentioned last week, the struggle of differentiating between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Well, in this chapter, it gets even trickier because you have a man of God and a prophet. And obviously, the man of God then is referred to by the prophet as we're both prophets. And so differentiating can be a little bit of a struggle because neither of them, we have a name. I thought about making up names for them, but that'd probably even be more confusing for everybody. And so we'll just kind of go with it, and I'll do my best to differentiate by man of God and prophet exclusively. Hopefully, so we don't get confused as to which one we're talking about. One commentator said this, basically 1 Corinthians 13 continues the book's emphases on proper worship, the prophetic word, and the slow demise of the covenant people. And then it extends and says it also begins to analyze the difference between true and false prophecy. So I'll invite you to follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 as we get started here this morning. So 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David. Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can gather today, we can read your word, we can study it. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to see you for who you are. As a covenant-keeping God who is faithful to his word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the importance of following what it is you have told us. Lord, you have given us commands to follow. Lord, help us to see the value in following them. Help us to see that it brings you glory to be obedient to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct during this time, that you would work in our hearts, that you would help us to be drawn closer to you in more conformity to your word, so as to bring you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in chapter 11 and verse 38, God said the following to Jeroboam. He says, and if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. You know, Jeroboam had so much potential. And he had the promise of God's blessing. What direction would he go? Of course, most of us already know the direction he would go. But he was a man with so much potential, and he squandered it. We see there verses 1 through 10, God's message was impending judgment for sin. We see this all throughout Scripture, that God is going to bring judgment on sin. All throughout, we have warnings as to what will happen if people hold on to their sin and reject the blessing of walking with God. He had warned Jeroboam of this, but he still chose to create his own form of worship. Jeroboam said, you know, I want to do something different and do what was right in his own eyes. As a result, here God sends someone to pronounce judgment on him for committing the sinful act of idol worship. We see verses 1 and 2. The message was that priests would be sacrificed. And so a very, very stern warning. At the start of this chapter, we're introduced here to a man that is simply referred to as a man of God. We don't have his name, and possibly so as not to distract us from the importance of the truths that we want to learn here. We also learn from this that our name does not need to be known by others in order for God to use us. And I know years ago I was encouraged to do a study through the Bible of people that are not mentioned by name. And you see God doing a lot of things through people that we have no idea who they are. And so our name isn't that important, but serving God is. And so the description man of God is sometimes considered, and I've kind of already mentioned this idea, to be synonymous with prophet. Later in the chapter, we're introduced to another man that's referred to as a prophet. This may be the first man, or why the first man here is referred to as a man of God, so as to try to differentiate, give a little bit of confusion, to take away that confusion for us. This man of God came from Judah. He was on a mission being sent by God. He was to go to Bethel. He was to confront King Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was here in the process of offering false worship on one of those altars that he had built. Not only was this false worship, but God's design was for priests to lead in offering the sacrifices. But Jeroboam took this task on himself and did so without a designated priest, especially from the tribe of Levi. If you remember, when he appointed priests not from the tribe of Levi, those that were from the tribe of Levi said, you know, we're done, we're going back to Judah, and they all left. And so really anybody he had left to appoint as a priest would not even meet that qualification. But of course, the worship that he set up was not God ordained. And so the man of God's message here, we see it's directed at the altar, but of course in the hearing of Jeroboam. The message was for the king. The king was boldly being told through a message from God that his actions would be punished. The message is about the birth of one of David's descendants by the name of Josiah. Now, if you were able to pick up one of those handouts that was provided earlier, I think last week, has the different kings in order, you would discover that Josiah comes along about 300 years later. This is a long time that this prophecy is being given in advance. The man of God said the priests involved in offering the false worship would be sacrificed on the altar, and then the altars would be destroyed by King Josiah. This would have hit hard for Jeroboam. He is being told that the southern kingdom would have a king that would destroy the worship that he was trying to establish in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam did not know when this was going to happen, but I would say he was probably anticipating that this was going to happen in his own lifetime. And so this, I would think, would put an additional punishment on him as he's always looking over his shoulder, anticipating this to happen at any time. In 2 Kings 23, verses 15 and 16, we have the description of this prophecy being fulfilled. It says, "Moreover, the altar of Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burnt them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things." And so we learn hundreds of years later that this prophecy that is now being shared does come about. And then we see verses 3 through 5. The message was verified with a sign. Now, it was not uncommon for some type of sign to be given when a prophecy was made. This was to verify that the prophecy would indeed be fulfilled. So the man of God said that the sign that would take place was on that very day, the altar would be torn down and the ashes poured out. Jeroboam's heart is further revealed in his response here to what he heard. He does not repent of his sin. Instead, he lashes out at the man of God, the man delivering the message. He commands that those who are there with him, presumably his protection detail, sees this guy, sees this man of God. Take him physically so we can do something to him. It's hard to say what he had in mind, but he wanted to stop what was being said. Instead of facing his sins, he wants the messenger eliminated. It seems that he stretches out his hands, kind of pointing at the man of God, and immediately his hand dries up. He could not pull it back into his body. You know, as children, we were all taught it's not nice to point. But I'm guessing none of us had this happen to us, did we? This would have been something that really got his attention. And we see his response then to this punishment and how he's thinking. At the same time that this happened to King Jeroboam, the altar is torn down, the ashes spilt out, just like he was told would happen. It was abundantly clear to everyone that was present, everybody that was watching this, that the message from God, that he was not pleased with their actions. They knew, without a doubt, that God was against what they were doing. Then we see verse 6, the messenger offered supplication. And so Jeroboam's response was that he wanted relief from the physical calamity that he was facing. He asked the man of God to pray on his behalf. Notice he wants the man of God to pray to the Lord his God. Jeroboam was not claiming Yahweh to be his God. He did not feel that he had access to God as his own. He was steeped in his idol worship. And even through this miraculous sign, he remains callous. So the man of God did pray for relief for Jeroboam, and God granted that relief. God graciously took this punishment away from Jeroboam, even though what becomes clear in the following chapters, he was not actually repentant at all. He wanted relief from the physical problem, but he had no desire for spiritual healing, which was his real need. It's important to understand that God's grace shown to a sinner is to help them turn to him in repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" As you study the different gospel accounts, you see Jesus, he performs all kinds of miracles. Time and time again, he's gracious, he's kind to individuals, which in some instances, it does lead them to repentance. Other times, they presume upon his kindness and patience and continue in their sin. While miracles definitely authenticate the message and the messenger, miracles are not needed. The Word of God is the bedrock in which we trust. It's what we go back to. It's God's Word. It's through the Word of God that we learn that we are sinful and our sin deserves to be punished. It's through the Word of God that we learn that God is holy and he demands perfect holiness for entrance into heaven. It's through the Word of God that we learn of the Word made flesh. We learn how Jesus came and took on human form, how he lived on earth and perfectly kept the law in all points. We learn through the Word of God how Jesus willingly went to the cross and died as a substitute, taking on our sin and bearing our guilt as he made the blood sacrifice for our sins that we could not make on our own. It's through the Word of God that we read of the resurrection of Jesus and how we're offered forgiveness of sins because of the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. God is always gracious to us, and that grace is to lead us to repentance and faith and a greater and deeper relationship with him. Then we see in verses 7 through 10, the messenger refused to stay. And so Jeroboam was thankful for the healing that he received. And to show his appreciation, he asked the man of God to come home with him. He was offering food and potentially maybe lodging and rest in a way of saying thank you. Of course, in that culture especially, accepting such an invitation would have communicated a type of acceptance of the individual. This is something that God had forewarned the man of God that he was not to eat or drink with anyone. He knew exactly what was commanded to him by God. He knew what God had told him, and he says, "I'm not going to go against the word of the Lord." He said that even if King Jeroboam offered him up to half of his house, he would not accept the invitation. He seems to be making it very, very clear he cannot be bought. It does not matter what he's offered. He would not go against what God had commanded him. That's a good place for anybody to be. The man of God was also told by the Lord to not take the same route when he left Bethel as when he came there. He was to be obedient to the word of God in all these areas. And up to this point, he was. But of course, if you've read ahead, you know what's going to happen. If you haven't, you're probably going to be in for a shock. And so we'll go ahead and work down through that. We see from verses 11 to 34, obedience to the word of God shows submission. This section sends a very clear warning to us as readers. There never comes a time in which we are not to continue obeying the word of God. There may be ones that would try to encourage us to go against God's revealed word. But by God's grace, we must remain faithful to what God has said. So if you want to follow along, I'll read verses 11 through 17. It says, "Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' And his son showed him the way that the man of God, who came from Judah, had gone. And he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' And he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I may not return with you or go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" So there in verses 11 to 17, we see the word of God is sure. It is sure to him. It is the most sure thing in his mind. And so as the man of God leaves town, we have the story here of the sons of an older prophet that are there in Bethel go home. They tell their father what had transpired, what had taken place. Of course, being a prophet, he would be very interested in this. And so he's excited about what he heard, wanted to see the man of God for himself. And so he finds out which direction to go, and he heads out to try to find him. He finds him sitting under an oak tree, asks him to come home with him, to have something to eat and something to drink. He makes basically the same offer to the man of God that King Jeroboam had made. Of course, the man of God refused to accept the invitation yet again. God had been abundantly clear that he was not to accept this type of invitation. The word that God had given to this man was sure. He did not have to wonder what it meant. God had been extremely specific. There was no need to question what it was God expected. This is a wonderful principle for us to think about from this passage. God's revealed word is sure, and we do not need to question whether or not we should obey it. You know, years ago I heard a pastor say that often when someone came to him for counsel, it was not that they were unsure of what the word of God actually said, but in reality they were hoping the pastor would counsel them and tell them they didn't have to obey what was clearly revealed in Scripture. Is there some type of loophole? Is there another verse that I can get out of doing this? Basically is where they were. Of course, they didn't say that, but that's how it came across. God's word is sure, and there is no reason to ever question it. Sometimes believers will say they need to pray and determine if it's God's will for them to obey a certain command of Scripture. Now, not to sound disrespectful, but we don't really need to pray to determine if we should be obedient. There's no matter of prayer that is needed there when God says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's clear we need to obey. Now, we might need to pray for God's grace to be obedient because our heart is not quite there. But we don't have to pray whether or not we should do it. The man of God is confident of God's expectation. And then we see verses 18 and 19, the word of God is set. So I want to read these two verses. These are very pivotal to what's taking place here in this chapter. It says in verse 18, he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So this old prophet from Bethel pointed out that he too was a prophet. And then said, an angel spoke to me. An angel came to me, spoke to me the word of the Lord, and told me to invite the man of God back to my home for something to eat and drink. Now, this should have been a red flag for the man of God. This prophet from Bethel is telling him that he received a message from God via an angel that was the exact opposite of what he received from God himself. You know, God's word will never contradict itself. When someone claims that God told them to do something contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, what do we do with that? You know, it's typically quite difficult to challenge them on that type of thinking because they are convinced that God spoke to them. People like this will often claim that God spoke to them in a dream or a vision, told them to do a certain thing. And from my experience, no amount of scriptural proof to the contrary will convince them otherwise. They are convinced and they will not back down. It's amazing because when I've heard and had these types of conversations over the years, I do not, in my mind, recall even one example in which someone says that God spoke to them in a dream or vision, telling them something that is clearly already spelled out in Scripture. Somehow, God doesn't speak to them that way and say, this is already in Scripture, but I'm encouraging you to do this. It seems that without fail, at least in my experience, from what I recall, what God has supposedly told them contradicts Scripture. And I've had many of those conversations. If you were to say that God told you something that contradicts the revealed word of God, may I submit to you that it was not God that spoke to you. Now, who was it? It may have been Satan, masquerading as an angel of light. Or, not to take it lightly, it may have just been what you had for dinner last night. That affects you at times. You can have a dream because you ate something, maybe too much of something that you shouldn't have. And so we want to be very, very careful. God will never contradict himself. We have to be convinced of the reliability of God's word, that anything we hear that contradicts it is automatically rejected. We're then told in the text that the prophet lied to the man of God. Now, until we read that statement, we might think, I didn't know that. You know, we might have believed, oh, okay, this is another message from God. The message he supposedly received from God was not legitimate. So he fell for the lie. He returned to the home of the prophet of Bethel. He was deceived into doubting what God had told him. And as we will see, he paid the price with his own life. Verses 20 to 25, the word of God was clearly spoken. So starting in verse 20, I'll read. It says, "And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread or drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.' And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived." And so, while previously the prophet from Bethel had lied about having a message from the Lord, now, while they're eating, God takes over his mouth, and he cries out with a message for the man of God that came from Judah. The message is that because he disobeyed what was clearly told him, he would be punished by death, and his burial would not be honorable because he would not be buried with his family. There had been no mystery about what the man of God from Judah was supposed to do. Yet when presented with a conflicting message, he listened and obeyed that which clearly contradicted God's will. So when he's done eating, the man of God departed, and not far down the road, he's attacked and killed by a lion. Now this is to clearly be understood as God's doing, as the donkey is not attacked. The lion remains by the body, and the lion did not consume the body. So there's several miracles that are taking place here. This is God showing his power over creation in this judgment. When we consider the outcome here and realize that the man of God from Judah forfeited his life, but the prophet from Bethel did not face anywhere near as severe of punishment, we're probably tempted to say, this is just not fair. This isn't right. Justice for each of us, though, would be eternal punishment for our sins. So anything else is grace. God in his grace provided a substitute for us in his Son, Jesus. It's only because Jesus was willing to go and die in our place that we do not receive the justice that we deserve, but instead we receive grace. You might say, well, that's a nice way to explain it and get out of answering the question here. So let's answer the question. So we wonder, why was the prophet from Bethel not punished and lose his life for lying, yet the man of God from Judah was? I think one thing very key to keep in mind here is that the man of God from Judah delivered a message to Jeroboam about the future of the northern tribes, and he did so in a very public way. The sons of the old prophet heard about it. There were many others that were there that heard the message and would have made its way around quickly. It was in that public setting that the man of God told Jeroboam that he could not go back to his place for something to eat because God had told him not to. If the man of God was not punished severely for his disobedience to God's word, then Israel would not have believed his prophecy to Jeroboam. And so it is connected. It was vital for God's word to be taken seriously by everyone. If we want others to take God's word seriously, we need to. If we don't take it seriously, why can we encourage someone else to? We cannot pick and choose which portions of God's word that we want to obey. If we're going to be submissive to God as our Lord, we must obey his word. And then in verses 26 to 32, the word of God is steadfast. And so when the old prophet from Bethel heard what took place, he knew with certainty God's word was steadfast. What God says will happen, we can be confident of that. He must have felt a measure of guilt over his part in the instance. And so he goes and he retrieves the body of the man of God from Judah. When he arrives at the location, what he discovers is that the donkey and the lion are both still standing there next to the body. Again, God controlled the lion for his specific purpose. So the prophet, wanting to show some measure of honor to the man of God, brings his body back to the city, mourns, and buries it. He even goes a step further and puts the man of God in a place where then he tells his sons, when it's time for him to die, bury him along with the man of God. And so it seems like he had a respect for the man of God, possibly because he had more courage to stand up to the sinfulness of Jeroboam than he himself did. We don't know this prophet. We don't know a whole lot about him, but it's very possible God had told him to go and talk to Jeroboam, and he was unwilling. And so every time we see God fulfill yet another promise, we should be even more convinced that he'll fulfill promises in the future. Each time God is faithful to one of his promises, he displays for us his continuing faithfulness and his reliability to fulfill all other promises. And then finally, here the last two verses, the word of God is to be taken seriously. There it says, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. And so we see Jeroboam's response to all of this was to be even more committed in his rebellion against God. He didn't repent of his sin. He didn't consider changing the false worship that he was leading in. On the contrary, he found even more men that were willing to step in and be priest in what's called the high places. He continued in his sin, and God would continue to remain faithful to his word. Now, it'd be centuries until God would fulfill his promise of judgment on the northern tribes, but he certainly would do so. In 2 Kings 17, 21 to 23, it says, Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land into Assyria until this day. Jeroboam received ample warning, but he was uninterested in living for the Lord. You know, we've been given an instruction manual on how we can know and live for God. We have the word of God that is sure, that is steadfast, and it's to be taken seriously. We do not have the authority to twist God's word around to make it say whatever we want it to say. We do have God's grace to understand his word and to be obedient to it. Are you seeking to live in obedience to God's word? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is no mystery how it is we're to live in order to please you. It is no mystery how it is we can be made right with you through Christ. Lord, we thank you for your revealed word. And we ask that you would help us to be men and women that would seek to be obedient as you give us the grace to do so, regardless of the obstacles that may stand in our way and those that may make fun of us and try to persuade us otherwise. May we be convinced that obeying you is what is best and will bring you glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.